Today I want to talk to you for a few moments about living in a spirit of excellence. The theme verse for this sermon series is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1. So this is the verse that kind of sets the tone for the sermon series that we're going to do this month. All right, so this is what he says. He says, Paul is writing to the church. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Now, the key word here is that word abound, because that word abound is connected to our subject of excellence. Because the word abound, some of the more modern translations substitutes for the word abound, it substitutes the word excel. All right, so if you think of the word excel, then think of the word excellence, right? Those words are interconnected. Excel, excellence. So that's what we're going to talk about. All right, so he says, "I want you, brethren," or he says, "I exhort you in the Lord that you should." He said, "You should be abounding more and more." And how your walk with the Lord should reflect that. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. So the spirit of excellence, you see, it is a reflection of growth and increase in the Christ life. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. See, the Word of God teaches us that we should abound or excel in several key areas of our life. For example, Paul told the believers in the church at Corinth that they were excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in eagerness, in kindness, and ultimately in love. So they were excelling in all of these areas. These attributes are a reflection of the Christ life, and it is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's based upon a believer's identity in Christ and the inward working of God's grace. See, because the spirit of excellence is a reflection of what Jesus has done to restore our lives to working order. And that's a very important key thought right there. The spirit of excellence is a reflection of what Jesus has done to restore our lives to working order. Because outside of Christ, our lives are not working right. So excellence is really, it is the fruit of being made whole. Are y'all with me? The fruit of being made whole. So today I want to talk to you specifically, I've entitled this sermon, "Living in a Spirit of Excellence." All of us can live in a spirit of excellence because of what Jesus is doing on the inside. All right, here's a great verse. This is the modern English version of Proverbs 17:27. It says, "He who has knowledge spares his words." Now think of this one. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." All right, so some of the things that I just mentioned, you know, of what Paul told the believers in Corinth, that they were to excel, or they were excelling in faith, in speech, words, in knowledge, in eagerness, in kindness, and in love. All right, so this verse says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding has an excellent spirit." So that's what we want to impart. We want to impart those two dynamics, knowledge and understanding. Because knowledge and understanding are key principles, key dynamics that will enable us to be a reflection of a spirit of excellence. The word excellence is defined this way: the state, quality, or condition of excelling. To show superiority, the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. Now let's understand a little bit of that definition, to show superiority. That's not saying that anyone is better than anyone else. What that is simply stating, and if you connect it to the Christ life, Think of this. The Bible says that Jesus is superior over all things. Right? He's superior. The Bible says that in all things he has the preeminence. In other words, in all things he's first. He has the preeminence. You know, so Christ is superior. All right, so if we connect to Christ, then we connect to that superiority. All right, so I think it was, good that we clarify that, because we don't want anybody to think that anyone is better than anyone else. Amen. God loves all people. Christ died for all people. But excellence is the state, quality, or condition of excelling. I love that definition on the last part. The quality of being outstanding or extremely good. Now, we do know that some believers go further, higher, and deeper than other believers. There's no I'm better than you kind of thing, or, I'm smarter than you or wiser than you. Because the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. All right, but here's the difference. Okay, it's offered to all people. All right, so some simply put forth more effort and more energy to grow and increase in the things of God. All right, so those that do so, then naturally they reach a higher level than others that, maybe are going a little slower, putting forth a little less effort. Because it does mean that we have to apply ourselves to the Word of God if we are going to grow and increase in the Christ life and reflect excellence. All right, so I want to answer a question today and in this sermon today. How do I live in a spirit of excellence? Now, we already established that outside of Christ, our lives are not in working order. We don't really know how to live right outside of Christ, because man is separated from God. Humanity is severed. The relationship is severed. All right, so because the relationship with God has been severed, then relationships in marriage don't function the way they should. Relationships in families don't function right. Relationship in society, the structure of society, doesn't operate right, because there has been a severing of relationship. And that's why people's lives are so messed up. That's why you have so many broken families, broken homes, people on drugs, alcohol. All of these things are a reflection of lives that are not in proper working order. So when we are reconciled to God through the person of Christ, then our lives change. Hallelujah. Amen. They change because the superior one takes over. And the more we submit to his authority, his leadership, his lordship, then greater is the reflection of a spirit of excellence. Excuse me. So we want to answer this question. How do I live in a spirit of excellence? How do I attain that? How do I move forward in that? I want to answer that question. I want to give you some thoughts for consideration today to answer that question. All right, first of all, understand this. Excellence is reflected in the depth of spiritual life, just kind of what I was just saying. That some people grow faster than others simply because they invest more time, they put forth more effort. There's a greater application. But anybody can do it. It's extended to everyone. That's why Jesus said, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. But we do have to make choices and decisions of what we're going to do. I love, one of my favorite Christian authors is A.W. Tozer. In A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, he says that any person can have as much of God in their life as they desire to have. That's a challenging statement. Anyone can have as much of God as they want. So the more that we want, then the greater is going to be the pursuit. And the thing is, the more we pursue and the more we drink of the goodness of God and experience his presence, then it fuels and feeds the hunger. So then you want more. You want to go to a greater level. You want more and more and more. That's the awesome thing about serving God. You know, there's no point where you arrive and you graduate. Hallelujah. You go to school, you graduate. Amen. Go to college, you graduate. Go to occupational school, trade school, you graduate. But in God's school, you don't graduate until you reach the other side. Amen. Then we are known even as He is known. We see even as He sees. Bible says that. All right, so how do I live in a spirit of excellence? It is reflected in the depth of one's spiritual life. Look at this. I love the book of Daniel. Daniel is a great example. And Daniel was a Hebrew, and Babylon was the world power, and Daniel and his companions were brought into a pagan empire. And they tried to change them to reflect the customs of that empire. But Daniel was having none of it. He was having none of it. And we find this statement in Daniel 5:14. And this is, you know, the king has this, he has this this eerie experience of a man's hand writing on the wall. And so the king is saying, I have heard of you in verse 14. Speaking to Daniel, I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you. There it is. There's the depth of spiritual life. All right, that's where it all happens right there. He says, I have heard of you, the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Hallelujah. Man, that's awesome. See, one key thing about Daniel. Y'all know what was the really key dynamic about Daniel? All right, so the Bible said even the king recognized the Spirit of God is in you. There's light in you. There's understanding in you. There's excellent wisdom. The original King James says an excellent spirit is in you. How would a pagan king recognize that? What was it that produced that in Daniel's life? You know what it was? Daniel prayed. That's it. Daniel prayed. I mean, you find it all through the book. He was thrown in the lion's den because he prayed. He was thrown, you know, he was thrown into captivity, brought into captivity and falsely accused by jealous leaders because he prayed. Daniel was a praying man. And because of his praying, it produced light, understanding, and excellent wisdom. We're talking about the depth of spiritual life. Excellence is reflected in the depth of one's spiritual life. Same thing applies to you and I, my friends. The deeper we go in our spiritual life, greater will be the reflection of excellence in our lives. All right, so check this out. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Give you a little more insight. All right, he says in verse 9, this is a great verse, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Daniel 5:14 say? What did the king say? The Spirit of God is in you. Amen. He recognized it. The Spirit of God is in you. We're talking about depth now. So look at what this says. It says in verse 10, God reveals things through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Hallelujah. The deep things of God. He goes on and he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. All right, so no one can understand, interpret, discern, or define the things of God unless they have the Spirit of God inside of them. That's why later on you read that it says that the natural man or the man who is not in Christ does not understand the things of God. It says they are foolishness to him. He cannot discern them because they are only spiritually discerned. Excellence is reflected in the depth of one's spiritual life. I have so much more to say on that point, but I got to move on. Here's the second one. All right, number two, I got five to give you. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says that we should be followers of God as dear children or imitators. The New King James Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitators. Be imitators of God. Psalms 8:1. The psalmist said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic and glorious and excellent, there's our word, excellent is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. All right, so the psalmist said in Psalms 8:1 that the Lord himself is excellent. Right? How excellent art thou? How excellent is your name in all the earth? So we are encouraged in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to be imitators of God. So if I am going to be an imitator of God, it simply means I must act, excuse me, like my father. All right, so what does my father do? He loves. Think about it. He forgives. He sacrifices. He's kind. He's merciful. He's compassionate. Come on, somebody. All of these things. All right, so if I am going to be an imitator of God, I simply act like he does. If he loves, I love. If he forgives, then I must forgive. If he sacrifices, then I should sacrifice. If he's kind, then I should be kind. If he's compassionate, I should be compassionate. And if I do those things, then I am being an imitator of God, and I am beginning to reflect a spirit of excellence because he's excellent. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I get so pumped up when I get on these kind of subjects. Hallelujah. Sometimes I can't contain myself. I know we only got a limited time here in this first service, and I got to move on. Here's number three. Don't live in a spirit of leftovers. You want to reflect a spirit of excellence? Don't live in a spirit of leftovers. Now, I don't really particularly care for leftovers for dinner. You know, if I had it yesterday, I don't want it today. You know, but there are some particular foods that seem to be better the second time around. I don't know why that is, but there just simply is some, right? But generally speaking, I don't really care for leftovers, you know, and some particular foods, you know. So after our day of fasting, you know, we've been fasting for January every Wednesday, day of fasting and prayer, and then our corporate prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So we're out of January now. We're in February. So had fasted all day. I don't think I ate anything until the last thing I ate was at 10 o'clock on Tuesday night, 9 or 10 o'clock on Tuesday night. All right, so then we're almost 10 o'clock on Wednesday night, and I'm hungry. I'm ready to break that fast. And I go home, and Becky offers me a hot dog. Hot dog? Man, I had these grandeur plans. We were going to the steakhouse or, you know, a hot dog. Well, it's got chili. Well, homemade chili. So I didn't eat the hot dog, but I did have a bowl of homemade chili. When's the last time you had a bowl? Used to be a commercial, right? Don't live in a spirit of leftovers. Check this out. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and it was of his own free will that he gave us birth as sons by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or his creation, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. Wow, what a great thought that we are to be a first fruits of his creation. A sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. All right, that first fruits. See, the first fruits, this is a key thing right here. Because if we live in a spirit of leftovers, we are not living in a spirit of first fruits. Now, first fruits simply means the first in place, time, order, or rank. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, he is the first man to ever die and be raised to a supernatural existence. Now, we know in the Bible there were people that were raised from the dead, but they came back to their same life, to their same existence. Jesus Christ was not raised back to his earthly existence. Are y'all with me? He was raised to a highly exalted position at the right hand of the Father. He was raised to be the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the prototype of born again believers, because we're going to be just like he is. If you're a born again child of God, he's the first fruits of the resurrection, but you are going to also follow in that first fruit dynamic. Hallelujah. First fruits, first in place, time, order, or rank. The word also means the beginning. It means the main thing or the principal thing. The word first fruits in Hebrew, it means the promise to come. Now think about that. All right, because in the Old Testament, the Israelites were instructed to always bring God a first fruit offering of the harvest. Are y'all with me? Why did they do that? Because they were putting him first. See, that's simply what it means. First fruit simply means what you put first. See, too often in the Christian world, we see a spirit of leftovers instead of excellence. See, first fruit simply means God is first in every area of our lives. Now, let's just use finances as an example. Okay? If we pay everything before we honor God, because giving or tithing is an acknowledgement of God's ownership and of his provision. And that's why in the Old Testament, the farmer would never consume all of his harvest, because he had to prepare for a future harvest. So he would never consume all of his harvest. You know, they understood, my friends, they understood the principle of first fruits. So they would bring the very best. They would bring the choice of the crops, and it was presented as an offering to God. You know, it was an acknowledgement of his provision, of his favor. It was an acknowledgement of God. It was simply putting him first. In the animal sacrificial system, they weren't, you know, they weren't to go out and choose, the worst one of the litter. You know, they had to choose the best, because they live by the principle of first fruit. So, lambs, sheep, goat, whatever, they would choose the very best. And that was, you know, that was, of course, they didn't offer goats in sacrifice, but I'm just kind of, you know, throwing some animal kingdom in there, you know. But they chose the first and the best, and that became a first fruit offering. All right, so think about this now. Okay, so, and the Bible says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things will be added to you. All right, so if we are concerned about paying all of our bills, paying the car note, you know, taking care of everything, you know, that we need, then who are we putting first? Think about it. I'm just giving you food for thought. Who are we putting first? What we are doing is we put our needs first. All right, but God says, listen, this is a promise. God says, if you put me first, he said, I'm going to take care of all the rest. That's what he said. Amen. That's what he said. He said, if you'll put me in top position. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. He said, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live? Why do you worry about all those things? He said, all the Gentile world, he said, that's all they worry about. He said, but if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. My friends, that is a promise of God. Hallelujah. So don't live in a spirit of leftovers. First fruits simply means God is first in every area of our lives. So really, let's look at it in another angle. When I get up in the morning, and this is hard to do for many of us, for most of us, the first thing we should do is not look at Facebook. Hey, Becky. Look, I'm guilty too. Inquiring minds want to know what's going on in the world, right? First thing we should do is not get the morning newspaper. That's another, not most people don't have that challenge, but, I'm a news guy. I like to read newspapers and books and magazines and those kind of things. But really, when our feet hit the floor, we should first of all be thinking, I want to put God first. I want to commit my day to him. I want to commit my day to him. I want to commit my mind to him. I want to commit my time to him. Amen? So the first thing, the first order of business, if you wake up and you're laying in bed and you want to just scroll a little bit in Facebook like Becky does, it's not going to send you to hell. But when you get out of bed, we should be thinking about the Lord, right? Committing our day to God, the first part of the day. All right, so in biblical times, you know what the first part of the day was for them? 6 a.m. Because a work day was 12 hours. And that's why you find the first hour of the day, second hour, third hour. So the first hour of the day for them would be 6 o'clock. Jesus illustrated that. Because in Mark 1:35, it says that Jesus got up before daylight. He went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. All right, so what did he do? He put God first. See, he didn't live in a spirit of leftovers, right? He put God first in every area of our life. So in area of our time, we should put God first. In area of finances, put God first. In area of gifting, put God first. All of those areas. And if we do it, my friends, if we do it, we are going to begin to reflect a spirit of excellence. Just like Daniel did. Daniel understood it. He did it. And because he did it, even a pagan king said, the spirit of God is in you. Light and wisdom and understanding is in you. Man, listen, if we get those things working, it's going to be awesome. All right, let me move on. Here's the fourth thing. We're almost done. Excellence will require trimming in our lives. Oh, yes. You might have to trim some areas. Even Jesus said that to his disciples that there had to be some pruning from time to time. Right? There had to be some cutting away of some dead things. All right, so consider this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23, Paul says, all things are legitimate, permissible, and we are free to do anything we please. I mean, doesn't that really sum up American culture? Right? I mean, we're free to do anything we please. But not all things, listen, but not all things are helpful, expedient, profitable, and wholesome. All things are legitimate, but not all things are constructive to character and edifying to one's spiritual life. Wow. What great insight. What is he telling us? He's telling us that we must learn how to prioritize life. We have to learn how to balance it. Amen? We have to learn how to be disciplined. Because he said we can do whatever we please. But just because we can do those things, it doesn't mean everything we are involved in is profitable or wholesome. It doesn't mean that it's helping our character or it's edifying our spiritual life. Amen. Consider this one. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians also, chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, everything is permissible. Here again, he's kind of stating the same thing. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. This, my friends, is some great insight into how to live a life of excellence, because it is going to take some wisdom on our part to execute a plan, a strategy. So he goes on and he says, everything is permissible, allowable, lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. Now, we could take that and we could apply that into any area of life. We can have, we're all Saints fans and we love football, but let's face it, it can get out of line. It can get out of balance. Amen? It can be an idol. We can make anything an idol. A job can be an idol. People that are called workaholics, you know, it's permissible, but it doesn't mean that it's helping you, you know, and doing the things that are beneficial to you, producing spirit life and all that God has for you. You know, time. I mean, there's so many things that we could put into these categories, things that can get out of balance. You see, that's why excellence will require trimming. We must trim our lives. So that means every time we have, or not every time, but from time to time, we must take a moment to kind of evaluate our life and what we're doing and where we're going and what we're, you know, what we're spending money on and what's taking all of our time. How is my church life operating? You know, all of these things are key areas. To live in a spirit of excellence is going to require some self-examination and some trimming of dead things out of our lives. And it may simply mean some adjusting. All right, let me give you the last and final one, because it all really boils down to this. Number 5, excellence is determined by heart condition. It's determined by the condition of what's going on the inside. You know, that's why I quote this verse all the time from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Where it says that we must guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, life comes out of the heart is the control center. So life comes forth from what's going on in the heart. So excellence is determined by heart condition. All right, so we have to be mindful of what God says in His Word. All right, so in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22, he says, servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men. Now, you could apply this to bosses, you know, people you work for in the business world. You know, so we should be diligent in those areas, he's telling us. So obey in everything. You know, don't be one who is, who is trying to get over. And a lot of people in our world are trying to get over, right? Not for believers. If we're going to live in a spirit of excellence, you know, we must be mindful. We're not trying to get over. We're not trying to, you know, get over on the company or, you know, be lazy or waste time. So he says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you, not only when they see you, but when they don't see you. And he goes on and he says, in simplicity of purpose, with all your heart. See, there's the key right there. With all your heart, because of your reverence for the Lord, and as a sincere expression of your devotion to Him. Hallelujah.